We have two questions tonight, and we're going to have a few more in the upcoming weeks. But as we finish the year, our theme has been on answers. I think most of you know that. And probably by the time we're done with the year, we'll get up to about 44 or 46 questions and answers, and because we're supposed to be ready. That's what God says, be ready. Now, this here question used to come up to me when I was young, and I never had a good answer for it, and they'd make you seem like a fool if you just answered this the wrong way. So question number 37 tonight is, do you believe the Bible is literally true? And the answer is yes, where it is literal. We're going to look at the Bible tonight and see what an amazing book it is. But if the Bible says God made everything in 6 days, we take that to be literally true. We believe God can do anything. He can make a young earth with age. He can do it in 6 days. He could do it in 6 seconds if he wanted to. If the Bible says the earth was flooded by a flood in Noah's day, and the earth was flooded by water for over a year, we say yes. We believe that to be true. It's literal. If the Bible says God firebombed Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboam and just scorched the earth and left a bunch of sulfur there and not even a blade of grass, we believe that's true. The amazing thing about these things that we believe to be true literally is there's a lot of evidence. Our faith is not without evidence. You can find a lot of evidence for this being a very young earth, and other evidence that it cannot possibly be as old as people like Fred Hoyle and others say, 13.8 billion years. I mean, what in the world can last that long? And you don't have to be ashamed. There's a lot of evidence that this earth was flooded one time totally by water, and there's evidence over in the south of Jerusalem there where Sodom and Gomorrah has been of just tremendous deposits of sulfur, tremendous deposits of potash, and big sulfur balls and things like that. So we have evidence. Now, there's other things we don't have evidence for, and we got to take them to be literally true. When God was on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, we believe he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We believe that. We have the testimony of some of his worst enemies recorded in the scriptures. For instance, in John chapter 11, his enemies, worst enemies, said this about him: "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees of the council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" That's what his hated enemies said of him. "Now, this man doeth many miracles." Nobody ever questioned the miracles that he did. Not in Bible history, not in secular history. Nobody says, "Oh, that didn't really happen. He didn't really feed 5,000. Because it's hard to say that didn't happen when there are so many witnesses who ate the fish and the bread. So we take the Bible to be literally true. But we also have to understand that the Bible is the most amazing book that's ever been written and translated into the English Bible, English language, rather. And our explanation on your sheets, the King James Bible is a gem of the English language. It is the masterpiece of all English literature. It has no equal. As a result, the Bible uses many forms of the English language which are not always literal. And we're going to look at some of these, which is amazing, because it's the best book you could ever teach somebody if they wanted to learn the English language. And the different forms of speech in the English language. Now, here's some that I thought about in my studies, and some of you are by far surpass me as English majors or whatever, and you can add to these things, I'm sure. But it is absolutely amazing from a English point of view, the different types or forms of language that God used in the Bible. in the King James Bible. And so we're going to look at some of these. We're going to have some sword drills. We're going to have some readings. And the first question will probably take us longer than the second question tonight. But understand that in some of the forms of language, figures of speech that are found in the King James Bible in the English, they would include, first of all, allegories. An allegory is a story. It's not a literal story. But it is a story where people, things, or events have a symbolic meaning, often instructive. So Brother Kelly's going to read one of those. It's pretty well known in Nathan's speech to the guilty King David in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through just the beginning of verse 7.
And the Lord said unto Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he had spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come in unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man.
All right, so we have an allegory. It's obviously not literally true, but it's literally recorded word for word exactly the way Nathan said it and as the Holy Spirit put it down in Scripture. But that's an allegory, a story where people, things, or events have a symbolic meaning. And then also in the Bible, there are metaphors. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which one thing is spoken of as if it were another. In Luke chapter number 8 and verse 11, it says this, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. That's where one thing is spoken of as if it were another. And by that metaphor, we understand the workings of the Word of God inside of the heart of a human being. Whereas we share the Word with them, it's like a seed. It's not a literal seed, but it's like a seed that you'd put in the ground. And we understand a little bit the workings of God's Word. And then there are similes. Similes. That's a comparison, usually introduced by like or as. And I've asked you to open to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 where we read this. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So again, a simile is a comparison that's usually introduced by the word like. Or as. The people were scattered abroad as sheep which have no shepherd. That's called a simile. Anybody know another simile maybe in the Scriptures? Okay. That's a good one. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's a good one. Doesn't have to start with the word like or as, but that's exactly right. What's another simile? What's another simile? As a thief in the night. All right, that's a good one too. Shield, faith is like as a shield, you know, however that goes. Take the shield of faith. We know faith is not really a shield, but it's a comparison. Introduces a subject to us. All right, next is Proverbs. Proverbs are wise, short sayings. There's a lot of them. There's about 800 of them in the book of Proverbs. Here's one example, Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Maybe somebody can finish it. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, that's a wise saying. All right, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So a lot of the language of the Bible is, or some of the language of the Bible is Proverbs. And some of them you certainly wouldn't say were literally true, but they tell us a spiritual truth. Who can think of one of those? What's that one? Is grain among wheat with a pestle, so is a fool with his folly, or whatever it is. And so there's Proverbs that are wise short sayings and part of the many figures of speech in the Scriptures. Next is poetry. In the original Hebrew Old Testament, these would include books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and there are occasionally poems in other writings too in the Old Testament. So you've got poetry, which can, you know, do magic things with words, if I could use that. Parables, short stories, used to teach spiritual concepts and mysteries. Jesus used 37 parables in the Gospels. Here's the shortest one. Why don't you draw a sword? We'll have a sword drill here. And we're going to look up this time Matthew 13, 33. Go. Matthew 13, 33. All right, that's one of the shortest parables. That's why we read it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, that's not a good thing. It's a parable, and parables are mysteries, but that just shows the corruption of the kingdom of God. Leaven is always a picture of sin in the Scriptures, and in fact, my wife and I were talking on the way over here, you know, when Christianity started out, Satan tried to beat us to death. I mean, literally beating people, crucifying people, throwing them to lions, lighting them on fire, and so on and so forth. That didn't work. Christianity spread. Now he's trying to corrupt us. Now he's trying to corrupt us and cause us to compromise and be worldly, and it's just horrible. Little leaven. Leaven's the whole lumps. And in the parables, you can find the history of religion. The whole thing from the start to the end in the parables. And this is one of them that we see happening today. A little leaven's leaven the whole lump. And too many churches and Christians, just so much compromise. Parables. Okay, next is hyperbole. Hyperbole. These are exaggerations. Draw swords. You got to hold your buck by your binding, because this is in Matthew 2. Matthew 23, 24. Go. Matthew 23, 24. All right, Sean, from up top. Jesus said, "You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." All right, that certainly would be hyperbole. It's absolutely impossible for a human being to swallow a camel. But it's an exaggeration that makes a point. And who can give us an example of this today in our society where we strain at a gnat but swallow a camel? Just take America as an example. Who can think of one? Okay, trying to help. Yeah, trying. I think of all these laws we're passing to protect children. All right? I mean, we got to take the buses in New York State and make them equivalent to public school buses and get them DOT inspected every 6 months because we don't want any children hurt in New York State. And everybody accepted that. Everybody accepted that, even though no kid ever got hurt on a bus in New York State that we know of in history. Everybody accepted that and said, oh, yeah, let's sign that into legislation, man. We got to protect the children. Number one in abortions, New York State. Number one state in the whole country. Swallow a camel. Strain it a gnat. You know, and so that's hyperbole. Now, we wouldn't take that literally to be true. We wouldn't go around and say, you really believe Jesus thinks people can swallow camels? Of course we wouldn't take that literally to be true. It's a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech that teaches. Okay, then there's lies in the Bible. Lies in the Bible. The most famous one, of course, starting right out in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5. Brother Kelly?
And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Okay, we wouldn't take that to be literally true. We would say, wait a minute, who is speaking in the context? Now, God literally recorded what he said word for word for word. And so it's the word of God just simply recording history accurately for us to know the lie. But we wouldn't go around and say, you know, you can be as gods determining for yourself what's good and evil, and you don't have to worry, you're never going to die. We wouldn't say that. We know that this is a lie. Here's another lie. Draw swords. Job 22, verse 9. Job 22, verse 9. Go. Here's another lie, but God records it just because it's part of history and it's part of a... All right. That's right. It's in the Bible. You sent the widows away empty and you broke the arms of the fatherless and the kids. Now, did Job really do that? Well, no. In fact, God says later in the book, he says, your friends haven't spoken that which is right about Job. Job never did that. In fact, the opposite was true. He was renowned for helping widows and helping orphans and so on. So I don't know what, if it was in the heat of argument, somebody would say something so slanderous. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Job never did those things. But God recorded it because it's just an accurate recording of history. And so we have that in the scriptures. Then there's a paradox. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but may be true. All right, let's draw swords. Draw swords. Ephesians 3:19. Go. Ephesians 3:19. Nope. Go ahead, Tracy. All right, that certainly is a paradox, a statement that seems contradictory, but may be true. And to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. All right? To know the love of God which passeth knowledge. In other words, you can't understand it, but you can know it. To know the love of God, that's a statement that seems contradictory, but can possibly be true. And that is what we call a paradox, to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. So, amen. How about sarcasm? We have that in the Bible, a taunting or caustic remark. There's a few examples. Here's one. Let's do a sword drill. Ready? 1 Kings 22:12. Go. 1 Kings 22:12.
And all the prophets prophesied
22:12? Maybe I got the wrong one here. Okay, verse 13. That's my mistake. Write verse 13 on your notes. And the messenger, let's see. Oh, I meant 14. 1 Kings 22:14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, and what the Lord speaketh, say unto you. And the king, verse 15, said unto Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Okay, that's sarcasm right there. All right? If you read it in the context, you can pick up the tenor of his words. Yeah, go up. Go ahead and prosper. All these prophets, these other 400 said, go up, go up. See how well you do. And then the king comes back and says, how many times have I adjured thee that you should only speak to me the truth? And then he changes his story completely. And he talks to him about his demise that he's going to have at Ramoth-Gilead and how he's going to be killed there. So there's sarcasm in the scriptures. How about anomalies? Anomalies are a deviation from the normal order, form, or rule. Deviation from the normal order, form, or rule. Let's see, this is a long one, so let me just read this for you. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. All right, let's go on. Opinions. There are opinions in the Bible. God just records the opinions of some people. For example, Job. And most of the book of Job is the opinions of Job's three friends and another guy. And God says at the end, they didn't speak right of me. And so, but God recorded their opinions just so we could have the historical account of Job and his suffering and all the struggles people had trying to explain or judge Job for why he was in the fix he was in. Paul talked about a bunch. This chapter is unique, 1 Corinthians 7. Listen to four different verses where he basically says, I'm giving you my opinion.
Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God.
All right, I'm glad those verses are in there, because there's times in every church where a pastor or even a church has to say, well, we think this is what we should do. And maybe you can't, you know, put your finger exactly on what's right or wrong. And a pastor or something has to make a decision and say, well, for us, this is going to be wrong. Or for us, this is going to be right, and this is what we're going to do. All right, next we have symbolism. For example, the mercy seat and other furniture in the tabernacle and temple point to Christ. Let me read this one, Exodus 25, verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things that I shall give the commandments unto the children of Israel. So the ark and the mercy seat became a symbol of God's presence. Analogies, next. That's a similarity in some way. There's two in this verse, but let's do it as a sword drill. And let us see if you can pick out the two analogies found in Revelation 1:20. Go, Revelation 1:20. Okay, so there's two analogies in there. Seven stars are the angels or messengers of the church. Seven candlesticks are the what? Churches. Okay, so we don't literally look at a candlestick and say, that's a church. All right, we're trying to answer the question, do we believe the Bible to be literally true? But it is a symbol of analogy. A candlestick does not give any light, but you put a candle on it and light it, and the candlestick becomes the platform for the light. You and I are the candles. We're the light. But we're supposed to be planted, or from the platform of the local church, we're supposed to shine our light. So there's an analogy there. Oxymorons are when contradictory items or terms are combined. Draw swords. Luke 11:35. Go. Luke 11:35. Okay. Luke 11:35. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And there's a lot of people who think their light is light, but they're in darkness. And you meet them all the time, especially if you're trying to witness to people who are steeped in some particular religion. They really think they're in the light and they're in darkness. So, rhetoric, we got to keep moving here. A question to which no answer is required or expected, or to which only one answer can be made. All right, let's do one more here. Draw swords. Luke 13:15. Go. Luke 13:15.
The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath with his ox or his ass from his stall and lead them away into watering?"
Yep. That's a rhetorical question. Everybody knew the answer. Which one of you on the Sabbath day doesn't take your ox or your ass out to water it, to give it some water? And he would ask other rhetorical questions about the Sabbath day too. That there was no answer to it. Everybody knew the answer. And so there's the use of rhetoric in the Bible, and then prophecy, of course, a prediction of future events, sometimes hard to interpret, sometimes easy to interpret. Some easy prophecies are like wars, famines, pestilences, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Those are easy prophecies. Other ones might not be so easy, maybe the prophecy about the Antichrist or something, where he comes out of and so on. But there's prophecy in the Scripture. So anyways, if you can think of other figures of speech in your English language that are not in here, let me know what they are. I'd like to add them to the list. But the Bible's an amazing book. It's just an amazing book. I mean, can you even think of another book that uses all these figures of speech? All of them. I don't know of any. Unless it's an English book on figures of speech, maybe. But the Bible's just so amazing. And I'm sure there's some figures of speech that I am missing because I'm not that great at English. But these were some that I thought of. And if you know of any, or if you know of any other examples to add to this, I think we can just leave church tonight and say, boy, the Bible's more amazing than I thought it was. And, it's such a great textbook. Man, bring up your kids, your grandkids on the King James Bible and teach them figures of speech and say, now this is a figure of speech, this is so on and so forth. So I put a short question in here for the second one tonight, question 38. And is there a God and why doesn't he show himself to us? This is the great, great struggle of atheists, agnostics, and humanists and so on and so forth, we have an answer. We have an answer. And that is, he did. He did show himself to mankind. His name is Jesus Christ. And he walked on this planet in plain sight for 12,000 days, which is exactly about 3.5 years according to the Jewish calendar, which is 360 days long in the human form of Jesus Christ. Now, the key verse for this, I think, the best one in the Bible, that when you pick it apart and dissect it, statement by statement by statement by statement by statement, can only refer to Jesus Christ. Only he is the one who is can possibly fulfill all these six statements. Let me read it, and then we'll go through it real quick before we close. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Those six statements about God can only refer to Jesus Christ. He's the only one we know that we can say was manifest in the flesh, number one, justified in the spirit, number two, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And here's the fulfillment of those with the verses. Let's go through a couple of them. We got 5 minutes. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. All right? Draw swords. Who's winning anyway? Boys are winning tonight? What's the score? What? 4-3. Ooh. Hebrews 1:3. Go. Hebrews 1:3. Find it. Stand up. Start reading. Wow. Okay, express image of his, what is it? Self? Okay, express image of his person. And then it talks about how he sat down on the right hand of God, the Father. So we know that's talking about Jesus. Manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Brother Kelly's going to read, we're at every one of his, the counts of his baptism, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is what is said.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering this of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Okay, so he's justified in the spirit. That's not his baptism. That's his first sermon at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and so on and so forth. And then he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled. Jesus was justified in the spirit. Seen of angels twice. Seen of angels, that is, visited by angels twice, once on the Mount of Temptation, once in the Garden of Gethsemane. Draw swords. Let's look at the one in the Mount of Temptation. Matthew 4:11. Go. It's 5-3. Men are winning. Then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. He was seen of angels. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, draw swords. Ladies, win this one and you're tied. Luke 22:43. Go. Luke 22:43. Okay, and there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. He was seen of angels. That means he was visited by angels. Only Christ can have that description. Preached unto the Gentiles. Let me see if I can just read this one for you real quick. Matthew 4:14. Was Christ preached unto the Gentiles? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he preached to the Gentiles. Believe on in the world? Well, this is the story now about the Samaritans, because of the testimony of the woman at the well. And then they heard Christ himself, John 4:41-42. And it says they believed because of the woman's testimony, and they believed on him and said, not because you said, but we've heard him ourselves. And we know this was the Christ. So he was believed on in the world and received up into glory. That's his ascension. Kelly's going to close Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. God, it says here, is received up into glory, and here's the historical text.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
All right, thank you. That's the ascension of Christ. It says here, God was manifest in the flesh, received up into glory. All right, God, theos, is the Greek word, and it means God. It never means he, like these new Bibles translate it. It's God. So, is there a God? Why doesn't he show himself to us? Well, we got Christmas coming up. Emmanuel, right? We always talk about Emmanuel at Christmas time. God with us. Amen. And so, if anybody ever struggles and you ever have that question come up, be sure you have an answer for him. God did show himself to us. And his name was Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to close in prayer. And any of the men that are singers, I just need to meet with you and Breanne just for 5 minutes to just go over a brand new song for a few minutes. And then you can be heading home. The good Lord bless you and be with you and use you even the rest of this week.